Yeah. So we've had meetings all weekend. We had Board of Leadership and Outreach meeting, then General Board meeting and Ministerial meeting and Conference Council meeting and now church meeting. And then I see you guys have another meeting tomorrow night. That's good. It's can never get enough meetings. That's what I always say right there. It's good to be here back with you guys and to be celebrating with Trevor and Jamie and the ordination. And I know you keep saying ordination then message, but I'm going to flip those around if that's all right to kind of build up to that. But I was hearing, I hear story, I pay attention. That's part of my job is to pay attention, listen, hear stories and gather all of that. And I heard a story about what's going on here at EFC, and I heard that Ernie had been on a bit of a slump in terms of his preaching, and like any, and I just heard that. I don't know if it's true, but in baseball, if you're on a hitting slump, they call it a case of the yips, and he was getting a case of the yips where you're overthinking all the messages and desperately trying to get a hit. And one Sunday morning, and like all good pastors, when you're done your sermon, you go to the back, you shake hands with people, but all of you had been well-trained, and you had good mums that said, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. So it was always pretty quiet as you exited the church, and until this one Sunday after this, not a great sermon, but a sermon, and everybody filed out, and this one dear saint shook Ernie's hand and said, Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God, thinking this was the break, that this was it, but not quite understanding the comment. He said, oh, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever. So now you regret not saying something, and okay, but it is good to be here with you, and I hope we can engage, because when we talk about ordination service, it sounds so official, and we're all dressed up and all of that, and it kind of sounds stiff and stuffy, and that it's only about Trevor, and it's really about us, because part of my job is traveling around and listening, and like I said, that's the serious part. I do listen to the stories, and I try to piece all of it together, and I look at a lot of stuff of what's happening in Canada, My brain kind of works in patterns, so I see things, and so when I read history, I'm looking at the ebb and flow of things, and so I'm always looking for what's happening, what are the trends, where things seem to be going, what's the mood that we're experiencing, and part of that is looking back even at movements that have happened. These we call them awakenings or revivals or times of renewal, and within the Evangelical Mennonite Conference, we've had moments like that. We've had these pivotal moments that were significant, that changed the course of what we did. And there's been a whole lot of small changes we've made. When Tim Dick was director, he navigated some waters that were troubling waters, but he navigated those and got us to where we needed to be to go the next place. And so we're constantly making these adjustments and these course directions based on where we sense the Lord leading. On a good day. Sometimes we make it based on trends or based on what I think our ideas are. And sometimes movements unite us. They pull us together. And a lot of times when we have a move of God, there's fragmentation because we have tribes. And we pick our teams and we go with that. And when we begin to think about this, we look at the state of where the church is. And the thing that gets me is this prayer that Jesus had in John 17. And it's just before he's about to be arrested and just before he's about to be crucified and die for our sins. But he gathers the disciples together and he has this prayer. It's kind of a three-part prayer. He prays for himself, so you get a glimpse into what the man Jesus was facing in that moment. And then he prays for his disciples, that group of 12 that he knows are going to go through very difficult because they're not getting the things that he's been saying. And then the third part of the prayer is he prays for all of us, anyone who would believe the message that would follow. And he says this in the prayer. He says, I do not ask for these alone, meaning the 12, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he prays this prayer that we would be one, not just so that we would be happy together, that we would have fun together, but he prays that we would be one because only when we are united under Christ and with Christ will the world know the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost. So he prays this prayer that we would experience unity so that the testimony that we have would be a valid testimony, would make a difference in the world. So it's a simple prayer, it's a simple message, and it's really the Father's will, it's the will of the Son. So how are we doing? Well, in Canada, right now, we have 340 Christian denominations, which you don't have a reference to know if that's good or bad. In the 40 years, the last 40 years, so that's from the time I started Bible college until today, we've added 120 denominations to that number. If we break that down and we look at just the category of Anabaptists, now all Mennonites are Anabaptists, but not all Anabaptists are Mennonites, so it's a little bit bigger group. Of the Anabaptists, there are 45 different denominations with 1,300 churches. And there's a subcategory called Mennonite Evangelical. So we would be in that as Evangelical Mennonites. There are 17 denominations of just our little camp. Now, if you compare that with the Baptists, Baptists have twice as many churches and half the number of denominations. And if you know Baptists, that's kind of saying something about the Mennonites. In the last few years, we've added what they call neo-Pentecostal or neo-charismatic, neo-reform. And basically what that is you weren't charismatic before because your group was a non-charismatic, but then you experienced something of the Holy Spirit and it doesn't fit in this group, so you just call yourself whatever this group was and add charismatic to it. And that's a neo-Pentecostal. And so we have all these subcategories. But my prayer is that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one. And so how are we doing? But this isn't anything new. So we don't look and say, well, this is a trait of our age. It was from the very beginning of the church. The church started. And right away, Paul's writing about, I know you guys have these disputes. I know some of you are saying, well, you follow me, you follow Paul. And others are, I follow Paulus, and others Cephas. And then there's always those that say, well, I only follow Jesus. So even back at the beginning of the church, there was this fragmentation right away. What style do we like? What teaching style is our style? What's the position we take when 500 years ago, a little over 500 years ago, we had what they call the Reformation, Martin Luther. But even when that happened, there was groups that were immediately trying to find the middle ground. And then there's groups that were still pushing the envelope even further, and that's kind of where we get started. We were what they called the Radical Reformation. The Reformation wasn't good enough. We had to go even further, and we weren't really liked, so they call us the Anabaptists, just those people that keep rebaptizing. And then this kind of we shaped and we shook down and kind of figured out what we are, and here we are today. So you have all these different groups, and you have all these different styles. Not saying whether they're good or bad, and it just they're different. But the question we're really asking a lot of times is this question: Who's right? Because really, when we get down to it, if we were to compare to all the other ones, we kind of have it better than everybody else, right? Now, here's my rationale. Here's how my rational thinking is: If I didn't think that we were doing it right, wouldn't I want to go to where it is being done right? Stands to reason. But the church across the street believes that they're right. When the Reformation took place, those that broke away and went even further, they weren't just saying we're a different denomination. They were saying, no, we're the church. We're the right church. And so we keep having these struggles. And really, throughout church history, the struggle's been, well, who's right? And now in today's culture, all the arguments, all the fights are about who's right. And it's not on the big issues like the Apostles' Creed issues. It's on like the smaller issues, the minor issues, the secondary issues. who has the right view of creation? Who has the right view of end times? Who has the right view of church structure? Who has the right view of membership? We argue over all of those things. So let's go back to this Matthew 5. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching early on in his ministry. He's still liked at this point by a lot of people. But it starts off with this line, seeing the crowd. Now, we have to stop there because that's just, we sometimes read that just as the introduction. We want to get going and get to the meat of this. But this is an important part because seeing the crowd. Now, you got to ask yourself, who's the crowd? Well, there's people there that like him. There's probably people there that don't like him. We know that it doesn't say it explicitly, but they're always around. The Pharisees are there to see if he's going to say anything that's out of line. If the Pharisees are there, the Sadducees are usually there, checking their scriptures and seeing if he agrees with them. There's probably the Essenes that are there, kind of the mystics, wondering if he's got this view, this spiritual view of things. And then there's the Zealots that want to know if he's going to be a political leader and that he's going to lead them out of the captivity. And then you've got the cynics that aren't really there because they like him, but they're there because they think he's a kook and somehow, and they're just there. And you've got the ones who are hungry, and you've got the ones that are just going, I don't know what's going on, I just saw a crowd. And Jesus looks at this eclectic group, people that like him, people that don't, people that understand him, and people that are scratching their head, and then he begins to speak to them. And it's what we call the Beatitudes, or the great blessings. And we read through those, and I won't read through them all again, but there's, if you look it up and you say, oh, how many Beatitudes are, and you ask your phone that, it's going to probably say there's 8 Beatitudes, but if you look at the scriptures, there's 9 blessed. So because of the diagram I want to use, we're going to go with 9 and not 8. If I change the picture, we might drop down to 8, but today we're going to go with 9. We're going to go with 3 groups of 3. We're going to see how this works, and here they are. The poor in spirit, there is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they'll be comforted. You know these, the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The hungry and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. The merciful, they will be shown mercy. The pure of heart, they'll see God. The peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God or children of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when you are treated terribly on his name's sake, your reward will be great in heaven. I want you to be one. As the Father and the Son are one. And he gives us this guide. Now, when we talk about church unity, we talk about unity at all ways. We're not talking about others. We're talking about you. So we're going to put you at the middle of the screen. That's you. That's as gender neutral as I could get. That's you. So when we talk about these things, you can't be looking and saying, well, that's our pastors, or that's our church, or the people I don't like, or whatever the group is. We're just talking about you. Romans says this, as far as you are able, live in harmony with one another. So he brings it down to this is a you thing. And I know many of you are good Mennonites, and you don't like to think too much about yourself, but today you have 15 minutes, 20 minutes to think about yourself. And then the time's going to run out, and you got to go back to your humble roots. But here it is. God speaks to you in some way. And I say that because of this, that our scriptures talk about that no one comes to the Father except through him, but we also know that we don't really come to the Father unless the Spirit draws us. So if you're a believer, then I know that God has spoken to you because you've heard and you've responded and something has changed in you. So when we look at this, we're going to start with the Word of God, with his truth. And you take the Word of God, and in this case, Jesus is delivering it, but the Word of God comes to you in some way. You might pick up your Bible and read it. You might hear a sermon, a good sermon. You might hear a podcast. You might hear something. Somehow the Word of God comes to you. And when the Word of God comes to you, you've got to choose what you're going to do with it. And what we want you to do with the Word of God as a believer is to hear it, receive it, absorb it, live it, right? So how do we do that? Well, it starts with, what do the Beatitudes say? It starts with having a humble truth. How do you grow in truth? How do you know God's word or apply it to your life? Well, you have a humble posture, poor in spirit, that you don't have all the answers. And when you take up that posture, then you begin to experience or begin to have the kingdom of heaven. You begin to see it. When you have a repentant heart, those who mourn, they're going to be comforted. Repentant heart means you come back in line with where you're supposed to be. You realign to the truth that you've received. And then you have a tempered attitude. Because it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't say blessed are the meek, because that's a sign of weakness. The blessed, that word meek, we don't usually grasp what it means. It's kind of used in more in a military context of keep your sword at your side. Don't draw your weapon. And when you read that, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, because it's not you're going to take out the sword and you're going to use it to conquer the earth. It says, if you operate with this tempered attitude, you're going to see the things of heaven become part of you. There's things that we need to know, that we need to experience. And that thing we call the word or the sword. Talk about the Bible and we use that analogy of the sword. Well, a sword can be defensive. We can use it to protect ourselves. But guess what? The sword can also be used as an offensive weapon to wound or to kill. And the reality within church is sometimes very well-intentioned Christians have used the word of God to wound or kill other people, other believers, those that are seeking. And we beat them over the head with this thing instead of keeping it at our side so that we can nurture them. This element of truth, this being right, is important. We've got to be people of truth. We've got to be people who understand and are willing to apply truth. And this is the process of me as a sinner being refined. That repentance, that confession, that I don't have all the answers. I need God's word and that willingness to take God's word and use it properly. But if we're going to fight in church, this is where we're going to fight. We're going to fight over what we think is true, what we think is right. But you're not called by Jesus to just be right. You're actually called to do right. So that takes us to this next part, the part I call the part of grace. Because we can technically be right and not be operating in righteousness. So righteousness is doing what is right in the way that the Father would have us do it. So when Jesus, they would ask him, what are you doing? And he would say, well, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I've got the truth. I can wield it as a sword, but I keep that at my side, and I do only what the Father would have me do. And we look at that, and we call that grace. He says, I want you to seek righteousness. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be satisfied. They're going to get fed. Blessed are the merciful, they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, and in doing so, you will see God. You'll experience his presence. This is where we begin to get others focused. We can get stuck here, though. And we look at the first one, and we say, well, we get stuck in truth, you can become proud and arrogant, and some really great podcasts are very arrogant in their approach to Scripture. But we can also get stuck in this part, this element of grace. And where truth can lead to shame or pride, this grace can actually lead to shame. And a lot of us Christians struggle with this because in there, we can't receive mercy. In there, we never receive the righteousness. In there, we get stuck feeling like we're just not good enough. So sometimes we begin to almost try to be more than what we actually feel we are ourselves. And we can get stuck there. But it brings us around to the next part. If we continue to press on, truth and grace bring us around to this place that we can live out the word. And the word is really obedience, but I didn't have enough room for obedience in there, so we're just going to say obey, so you can understand the bigger package there. We want you to be people of truth. We want you to operate with grace. And we want you to persevere in the calling that you have. Not just to adhere to rules, not just to do your due duties, but look at what he says, what are these last three of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, those that are active in seeking to bring peace and reconciliations. They're going to be called sons of God or children of God. And that's a term. The sons of God is actually a term that gets used to not just say that you're a male figure within God. That's why one of the translations that was read earlier is children of God, because it's not a gender-specific one. The term means that you're in the image of or the likeness of the Father. So men and women, as we are peacemakers doing the work, we're actually embodying the very image of the Father and the Son. Noble goal. Blessed are those who are persecuted, not just persecuted, not just that everything goes bad, but persecute it for righteousness' sake. So because you're doing what is right, there's opposition. He said, blessed are you for that. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're actually going to experience the things of the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, this is the one we always like, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you or come against you. He said, don't worry about it, because your reward is great. And I would say this is my opinion, you can take this for what it's worth, that when you read your reward is great, it's not just for the eternity, the afterlife, but I think he's talking about today, because the Beatitudes, the great blessings, are for now, and that if we persevere and we stay the course, even when people come against us, even when it seems like it's not popular, or it's not in line with the culture, that there is a blessing that is associated with that, or what we would might call, we step into the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord as a result of that. This piece is you living as a, accept the word, you living as a saint and being empowered to live as a saint. Now, that's a term. I'm not making that term up. That's in the... Every time Paul writes to the church, he writes to who? The saints. It's not those who are perfect. It's those who are committed to truth, living by grace, and being obedient to the word are the saints. So I know a lot of you, when you hear that, you recoil from that word, but you are... in the sight of Scripture and in the sight of the Father, a saint, when you are willing to do the things that God calls you to do. And when you operate as a saint, beyond your own abilities, beyond your own knowledge, when you operate with God's word and God's grace and God's obedience to God's word, you step into this fourth one, and we ran out of Beatitudes. And the reason you ran out of Beatitudes is because this last one doesn't have anything to do with you. Doesn't have anything to do with what you do. When you take God's word, his truth, and you receive it by grace, and you apply it in grace, and you are operating in obedience with perseverance, no matter what the cost, then you begin to see the super, the God part, and the natural, your part, come together. And we have three things. One, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit does in you. Love, joy, peace, patience. Those are things that are all you. That's the attitude adjustment that doesn't come from willpower. It comes because the Holy Spirit is doing something transformative in your life as a believer. Because you've taken the word, you've applied it to your life, you've operated with grace, you persevere through it, and it transforms you from the inside out. Fruit of the Spirit. The other part of it is the gifts of the Spirit. And by that, and we won't go into what all the gifts are, but I'll just use this definition. The gifts of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working out of you to affect somebody else. Fruit of the Spirit affects you. Gifts of the Spirit affect others. God working through you. His word, by grace, through obedience, ministers to the lives of other people. Gifts of the Spirit, take the word of God and drop it into somebody else's lap. And the third thing is the unity of the Spirit. It's one we don't talk about a lot. But before Acts chapter 2, you could be united on beliefs, and you could be united on practices, and you could be united on culture, and you could be united on tradition, but you were not united beyond those things. And then Acts chapter 2 takes place, and you see them gathering together, but when you get to Acts chapter 4, there's this one little line that says this, first time it's ever recorded in Scripture, and something that's completely different than everything that precedes it, is for the very first time, because of the Holy Spirit in them, it says all the believers were one of heart and mind. A supernatural bonding that existed among the believers that was beyond their own customs and traditions and religious practices, and it was a supernatural act of God because of their commitment to the truth, their willingness to operate in grace, and their willingness to operate with obedience, that the Holy Spirit was able to do that. And what's the next step? God goes, great, you got that one. Now, let's go to step two. Let me drop something else on you. Apply it. Live by grace. Be obedient to it, and let's see where it takes us. See, the Bible's full of these instances where God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. But I need you to do this in order for me to do that. It's not that you doing this is going to get the results, but you doing it enables me to do my part. So build the temple. Moses builds a temple exactly the way the Lord said, and it says there in that the moment Moses put the final touch on, the glory of the Lord filled the temple to such an extent that Moses couldn't even step in. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Not 5, not 6, 7. Watch what happens. Go wash your eyes at the pool of Bethesda. Not any other pool. Go to that pool, see what happens. God calls you sometimes to do things not so that you earn your salvation, not so that you prove to him that you're worthy, but he does it so that he can pour out his blessings on you. When you step into ministry and you say yes to the Lord, it's not that you're all of a sudden, it's all up to you to be a great superstar pastor. It's that obedience just said, now I can do the work in you. And when we do ordination, it's just to say, we believe that. That Trevor's not set apart because Trevor is great and wonderful and super, super intelligent and better than ministry than anybody else, but because he's been obedient and God works with obedience. Because later on in that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are probably in the audience, by the way, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying this, if your whole focus on who's right and who's got the better understanding of this and who can articulate this the best and who can make the best argument, if that's your approach to life, it doesn't matter. But if you go beyond that, if you go on beyond just being right and you seek to be righteous, to actually take this and apply it the way that Jesus applied it and be faithful to it with all of your life, then you are going to exceed that of those who are just seeking to be right. So when you're a pastor, and you're committed to that, or when you're a church and you have a congregation meeting and you're asking, what do we do as we move forward? The question really is this, and it's not a one-time question, it's a daily question that we ask. Jesus, what should we do and how should we do it? I put that out there because that's been my question this year. So I go to my office and I sit in my office and I open my journal and I take a pen, and the question I ask is, Lord, what do we do today? And for you as a believer, for you as a pastor, for you as a church, to be asking that question, Lord, what do you want us to do today? And the follow-up question is, how do you want us to do it? And that becomes more important than anything else in life. You see, we want people to know his word. We want people to know his heart. And we want people to know his ways, to be guided by the word, to remember the way that Jesus did it, to carry out the Father's will, so that we can experience the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, that we can experience the blessing of the Lord. Not so that it gives us the tingles, makes us feel good, but it's the unity of the body of Christ that is the testimony to the world that they may know that Jesus was sent for a purpose, that they'd be saved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they're justified. You're justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So yeah, you were a sinner, but you've been justified. You've been made right because of the work of grace and because of your commitment to follow through on what the word says. So when we look at that, Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be one with each other and with the Father and the Son and with the Holy Spirit, so that the world may believe that Jesus and his mission are real. And we're invited into this mission. We're invited, and we believe as a conference that what we want to be is a movement of people that's advancing Christ's kingdom culture as we reach, live, gather, and teach. We want it to be everything about what we do. But our conference is really only the sum total of our churches, and your church is really only the sum total of all the people that are sitting here today listening. We bring you back to you. What do you want to do? Do you want to be right, or do you want to walk in righteousness? Can you receive God's grace to say that you're more than a sinner? I want to walk you towards being a saint so that we can experience the blessing that the Lord has for us. So, Trevor, this is what ordination is all about. It's a simple part. That you will continue to be a student of the word, to seek truth. But as you do, that you'll continue to be a minister of grace, and that love and that purity of motive to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus, and to be a man of perseverance, to stay the course. Because in ministry, we can second guess everything we do. And we got to know that we're on the track that the Lord has called us to, and be committed to it. And for you and Jamie as a couple and as a family, to experience the blessings of the Lord. That you would know the glory, that presence in a very unique way that keeps you going. That you remember this is worth it. And this is truly an honor to be able to be called into this. And for you as Steinbach EFC, to be a place where disciples learn the truth, where they grow in grace, where they're encouraged to keep going, where they take the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and they just let it flow and just allow the unity to take place and continue to the next thing. And as you do that as a congregation, watch what the Lord begins to open up. Watch who the Lord begins to send out. Watch who you see come from a place of total lostness into a saving grace. Watch what your prayers begin to accomplish. Watch how God moves. Not because you're wonderful and great and have the best programs and the best seats in the conference, but because you are a people committed to truth, living it out by grace, persevering to the breakthrough, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, experiencing the gifts of the Spirit to greater and greater measure, and experiencing the unity of the Spirit. That's what you've commissioned your pastors to do. That's what you're commissioned to do. So will you commit yourself to seeking righteousness above all else and helping the work of the kingdom to expand to the venue that you're sitting in right now and be part of that? Let's pray together and then we'll proceed with the service. Lord, we thank you that your word is enduring and it lasts and is powerful and is effective. And Lord, we pray that we will manage your word properly, that we would be like Paul when he meets all of those idols and he's listening to all that and he just listens. But then when he gets to the one of the unknown God, he just pulls the sword out and uses it like a scalpel to impart truth. And Lord, may we be people like that. And like Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, we won't hammer out what is right, but we will seek the redemption of the individuals that we encounter. So Lord, may we live by truth and be guided by grace and be people of perseverance so that we can experience your glory to a greater and greater measure. And those that you've called to roles and volunteers and pastors, Lord, that they would do their role well and realize that they are working shoulder to shoulder with men and women who are equally dedicated and committed to the work of the body of Christ. And may we truly experience the fullness of that in what that means in our church, in our lives, and in our conference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.